In the beginning of the year, I had the Lord speak to me a rather disconcerting word into my heart. He told me that he wasn't pleased with the church. And so, you know, it's one of those moments you don't know if you want to hear the rest, but you have no choice because he's speaking. And we get so desperate to hear from the Lord that when he does speak, we just brace ourselves. But what I heard him say was to the effect that he's a father, and he wants church here to be a family. And he said to me, make this a family. So all of this year, we have been praying about this, talking about this. Lord, what does this mean? So even on Monday night with the Bible teachers, Bible school teachers, some of you maybe here, we've started talking about what does this mean when we train, when we equip people, when we disciple people? What does that mean? And obviously it means that God was saying that the culture that we embrace, which determines how we do things, the processes and the methods we use, it's too business-like, it's too corporate. So it has to change. And the big thing that must change, I said to the Bible school teachers, is it's in your own head. Because if you're a motivational speaker and you've got a lesson prepared that you must present, then you've got a few students in front of you, and you've got to convey information. And so that's the wrong thing. If it's family, then we're not doing information. I've used the example in the past, but it's so powerful. You know, if you want to learn Chinese the way the business community is going to have to do in the next 10 years just to be part of the world community, it's scary how the world's changing. Just when we got the American accent right now, that we don't need that anymore. So now we've all got to learn Chinese. But I'm told that if you did your master's degree in Chinese, right, then you could perhaps read a lot of a Chinese newspaper, not the whole Chinese newspaper, with a master's degree in Chinese. But you take a little three-year-old and put him in a sandpit with a bunch of Chinese children and collect him after a couple of months, then he's got the whole thing taped. He'll speak fluent Chinese, or she will. What has happened? A lot of information has been passed down, but why does it work so differently? It's because of the presence of relationship. And so these are the things that we must think about. If you think of yourself as like a sibling, a brother or a sister, an older brother, an older sister, or a parent wanting to teach somebody something, then it's so different if you don't see them as just a stranger, because then we open up our hearts. And as soon as you open up your heart to somebody, then a freedom exists for that person to interject, to disagree, to engage, so we can talk about it. And in the process of us building relationships, so much more happens. It's called impartation. Impartation carries information and a revelation with it. But sometimes when we move just beyond information, then we want to share a revelation. This is my spiritual understanding and I'm wanting to share it with you. And even that is not what the Father wants. The Father wants family. So this morning I'm wanting to share just a few thoughts in this regard with us. Very simple thoughts. But I believe that God just wants us to begin to seek His face and to exercise our minds. Not in terms of what we should be and the changes we should make necessarily. And I say that for a very good reason. Because I find in my own life and with many of us, as soon as God says, I'm not happy, I want you to change, then we think in terms of what must I fix. And that's not how God thinks. God doesn't want us to run along with the list that we can tick the boxes and say, I did that and that and that. He's not interested in that. He wants to change my heart. Because that's what happens in the sandpit. In the sandpit, there's not a little guy saying, I've got the syntax, I've got the idioms, I've got... He doesn't do that. It's just all one seamless flow through the conduit of relationship. And it especially happens when you're having fun, when you're enjoying yourself, and when you feel loved and accepted. Then things happen just incredibly supernaturally.
And so that's why God wants us to change our hearts with the purpose of connecting our hearts to His heart. So whether we're talking this morning about the Father wanting a family, or we're talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we're doing for a season as well, and we've only just started with that. I know a lot of people are more confused by that message than edified. And the reason for our confusion is exactly this. Whenever we come to God, we come with the Western assumption that He wants to pass some information to us. And there's an assumption that if I have information, if I've gained more information, then I know Him better. And that cannot be more wrong and deceptive. Because the fact is, in this life, right on into eternity, we will never in eternity be able to glean and gain enough information by which to know God, because He's too big. I don't know about you, but the more I'm getting to know God, the more I realize I don't know Him at all. But what I do become more and more secure in is the fact that I do have a relationship with the God that I don't know. In other words, I don't panic anymore that my head can't follow Him, that I can't get my head around Him, because that's not where His focus lies. And I know that's a big shift for us. I mean, you go and get onto the internet, and you get into the theological discourse going on for the past 50 years. It's scary to see what's going on there. But the assumptions of much of our modern theology, the presupposition that the place from which we come is wrong, because we have an assumption that we're smart enough to be able to get God to fit our understanding, our grids, our paradigms, and He's never going to. And that's what makes the incarnation so powerful. God did not send us a big library. He did not send us the scriptures by which to know Him. God sent His Son, the Word made flesh. God sent somebody with which we could have a relationship. Then He said, I must get out of the way because I'm limited by way of my constitution. I'm just one person that can be in one place speaking to so many people at once. I must get out of the way, and my Holy Spirit's going to come. Why? So that God's heart for relationship with everybody could get democratized. The whole world could come into heart-to-heart relationship with God. And so I know it's a big challenge for us as evangelical charismatics, whatever label they place on us. Whenever we speak of having a heart-to-heart relationship with God, you and I, by modern theology, are branded fundamentalists. And so be it. It's the new F word. Live with it. And I understand that people want to get negative with us when we claim to know Him, but not knowing in the sense of having complete information about Him, but know Him in a relational sense. And anybody who's ever had a wife go through menopause has a greater respect for God. Because just when you thought you knew her, she woke up one morning and gave you that look like, who are you and where do you come from? And if you thought that was scary, have a teenager. An omniscient, all-powerful person who's figured out everything. So then you've got to get to know them all over. But the fact remains, we are married. We are family. We do have a relationship. That relationship is what ties us together, not the information that we assume about each other. And so we're living in days, and I want to warn you prophetically, that we're living in days when what we know about God is going to be so severely tested and challenged. Because it's one thing to access God through Scripture. It's one thing to hear God say what He wants us to know. It's another thing when God comes to act out what He says. And then we've got to stand back and go, okay, oh goodness. That doesn't quite make sense, but it does seem to tie up with what you said. It's just that we didn't expect it that way. Ask the Jews. They're still waiting for a Messiah. Jesus has come and gone. He's already almost coming back. The Jews are still waiting for somebody else. And if they were to go to the Old Testament, every prophet prophesied specifically concerning Jesus and all the details of his life were fulfilled. But when God moves to fulfill his word, it always catches us by surprise. It throws us off guard. It's weird, but that's just the way we work. Our assumptions about what is and what is right now and ought to be are so powerful. And so to come back to what God told me, he said, I want a family. Make this a family. And so what God wants from us, I mean, I could work this out quite nicely. Not that I have the ability. A lot of people around me, we've got a lot of clever people around here who could sit down and make long lists of what ought to change. And there's a place for that, but not now. Now God just wants to shift. Could I jump in deep end? We don't have many young people here, so allow me to share this. I won't get a chance tonight. But among our young people operate exactly the way young people in the world do. We experience each other sexually, we relate sexually, and for the most part, we try to fight that sexuality and that sexual urge and attraction. That's it. And then we get super spiritual around it. But Scripture says we're brothers and sisters. There's meant to be a familial sibling attraction. There's meant to be friendship, like we're meant to have in good families. And where girls and guys can be very close without there being any sexual tension. For instance. Now the fact is, you and I cannot legislate that. We have a situation in the body of Christ where men may not counsel women, women do not counsel men. You know why? Because there's going to be a sexual tension that arises at some stage when too much information gets divulged. Is that natural? Yes. Is that normal for the body of Christ? No. What's the matter? There's a change of heart that God wants to bring right here. I shared a story the other day that maybe I shouldn't share it here, but I've already started, so the women are going to kill me if I don't. Well, it was a lot of years ago. And you know, when we're young, we're more eager than we are now. And I had this lady, must have been like 72, 73, Danish lady, and I thought I was going to lead her to the Lord like that morning. I've been ministering to her for a couple of days, and it looked like she was really coming on. But now, when it came to the time when she had to do the sinner's prayer, then she tried to seduce me. Not going to go into detail. It's going to upset you for the rest of your week, except to say that I still have a problem with raisins. I don't like eating raisins. I know some of you don't get that, and it's better that way. But while all this was happening, she had my hand up under my t-shirt and a mouth all over me. I couldn't move. I couldn't run away because my head was scrambling. My head kept saying, this is your mother. She should be your mother. And another part of me saying, but your mother won't do this. But I tell you that it was a terrible feeling. I couldn't move. My legs were like jelly. I was so confused. I remember eventually grabbing a hold of her hand and extricating it, and a thought, wicked thought passing through my hand. I'll be just crushing those bony fingers, you know. But I took her hand out, and then I shook myself and started running, and she ran after me. And talking to me about the will of God, I'm too cowardly to do the will of God. Now I've got you awake, eh? But I'm not going to tell any more sterile stories like that. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Whether it's Adam and Eve, or us standing before the throne of God one day, every tongue and tribe and nation. The one theme that runs throughout Scripture is the theme of family. If you look at the other religions of this world and go into the history and go into the understanding of God and their gods and how God intervenes, normally it happens on the battlefield, or normally it happens in the courtroom where all the major epics involving those gods revealing themselves or engaging mankind happens. In Scripture, it doesn't work like that. Whenever God manifests himself, whenever God does something powerful, it's always within the context of family. When God creates earth, he places a family there. The whole story of redemption happens with Adam and Eve and their family. When everything breaks down, he starts over again. What does he do? He gets Lot, or Noah, or Abraham, or David. Every time God moves, there's a family. Then it's Mary and Joseph. When God brings his son into the world, and Matthew starts with the genealogy, a breakdown not of family, but of the many generations of families. Because God's idea of family is not the Western nuclear family. It's more Jacob Zuma. I thought that would get you awake. Not quite. You know, but the extended family, the grandma and the grandpa and the great-grandma and the great-grandpa, and then all the brothers and their wives and their families, the whole extended, the clan. But Scripture says that the Father gives his name to families that he ordains. And obviously there are families that he hasn't ordained, but there are families that he ordains. And whether it's the angelic host, I want to believe that according to the Scripture, even the angelic host is organized into families. The families of heaven and earth. And so it's going to be interesting when we get up there and we see these beings. And by the way, it's got nothing to do with today's sermon. One of the things that are going to change, and I just share this out of my heart with you because it's just experiences that I've, as I'm walking with the Lord lately, from time to time, that we have no clue just how powerful Satan and his angels are. But by the same token, let me say that we have no clue how powerful the angels, the angelic host, are. We have no clue just how magnificent, majestic these beings are. It's a race that precedes us. God made them long before mankind. We don't know exactly why, but they exist. And right now, the angels of light are here to serve us. But they are glorious. They are awesome. We have no clue. And I want to say to you, as believers, that in the days to come, we're going to have to learn, and we will learn, to treat all of the angelic host with greater respect, even fallen angels, simply because their judgment has not happened yet. Some of you intercessors can chew on that a little bit. But about the families, the whole of the angelic order, the whole of the earthly order, because we're made in the image of God, have been divided into families. Every family on heaven and earth derives its name from the Father. Now, how does that relate to us? It simply means that when Jesus came and established families. He established spiritual families. And so it's in this context that I understand what the Father was saying to me. He was saying, I don't want corporations, I don't want entities, I don't want NGOs or NPOs, I don't want any of those things. I don't care about those things. I want you to focus mostly on the relational aspect. I want us to become a family. And the first and most important thing that God says about family is that I've named them. In other words, a family has an identity. There's a certain calling that every family has. And so if you want to be part of a family, if you want to be part of this family, and this applies to all the families within the body of Christ, and there are many families in the body of Christ. I shared this in Somerset West last week, and I actually want to share something else around intercession next time I preach. But I just thought I must share this with us, and hopefully I'm going to share it with the young people as well. I've had problems with the denominations. Many of us have. Many of us are still in bitter resentment toward them for what happened there or failed to happen. But I must tell you that when I look at the Anglican Church, you know how the Anglican Church was born? The King of England, Henry VIII, had like a Zuma moment, and decided that he didn't like the Pope, who wouldn't let him marry somebody else or another wife or whatever. And so he decided to fly solo. He said to the Catholics in the UK, listen, let's chuck the Pope. We form our own church, call it the Church of England, and I can go on with my life. Thanks very much. And so the Anglican Church was formed a long time ago. But the amazing thing is they're still around, they're still blessed, and they're going from strength to strength at the moment at the rate of knots. It's just amazing. But what it says to me in my mind is that when God puts his name on something, it's going to survive. Come hell or high water. And let me say, not every family was named by God, but that's a discussion for another day. But when God has placed his name on something, it's going to go. And I am firmly convicted that God has placed his name on us as a family. And I only say that because I'm overwhelmingly convicted of that the more we go on. It's amazing how you can do everything wrong, like we are and have been doing, and then God just continues to be faithful. He continues to bless and to add and to cause it to grow. And you've got to acknowledge that the growth is spiritual. So there's a calling within a family. And whether it's our family or spiritual family or biological families, this one thing we all have in mind is if God has placed his name and his favor on you, then there is a responsibility on the part of the family to the same degree buy into values and a vision that we all share. And again, a vision and values, it's something that we can put on paper. It's something that we can access intellectually and do nothing to us. But the most important thing is that we seek a heart understanding of what the vision of a house is and of a family is. And I want to challenge you today to find in your own heart that desire that you bring before God. Say, God, I want to know what the vision of this house is. I want to know what the values of this family is in my heart. I've got to know it. Do you know why that is so important? Because until that happens, you will continue to feel like an alien and a stranger. A lot of people think that if I have a braai at Fred and Lucille's house, then I'll feel part of this family. And you know, that could feel you a lot, it could make you feel a lot worse. I say that for good reason. There are many reasons for saying that. And maybe it's not bad. Maybe it'll work for you. But the most important thing that you need to know, even in your biological family, every teenager has to work through this crisis. When I feel like I'm the milkman's child and I don't belong here and I've got a different nose and my ears are funny. Then you've got to make a heart decision. Then you've got to embrace the vision of the family. And when we come into rebellion in our teenage years, we normally rebel against the vision that that family embraces. And when your parents get angry, they will always share that vision with you. This is what we stand for. This is who we are. And that's when everything inside of us says no. And when you say no, then you exclude yourself. You become an orphan. There's so many orphans in the body of Christ. There's so many people who want to live life by a set of values and a vision that is unique to themselves and that they share with nobody else. Body of Christ, I have news for you. If that is where your heart is at, you're on your way to nowhere because the Father does not understand that. The Father does not relate to that. The Father does not connect with that. And family, in God's heart, means an extending sequence of concentric circles. So Mary and Joseph would fit into a wider clan, would fit into a tribe, and God sees all that as family. Eventually, God speaks of family as the body of Christ on earth. When we stand before the throne one day, every tongue and tribe and nation, then all the families have come together, but we're bound together by the same vision and values. And so we as a family, as part of the body of Christ, can only become part of the larger family as our vision and our values coincide with that of the larger body of Christ. And why is this so important? It is important because the evil one of the most subtle ways in which he holds us captive, is by holding before us and stirring inside of us an unnatural, a perverse desire for an acknowledged sense of uniqueness. I am personally unique. And while that is true spiritually, that is true biologically, there'll never be anybody like you. Your DNA is unique throughout eternity. That's one way that God uses to tell you that you're special and that you're loved. But on another level, that same geneticist that tells me I'm unique can take a swab from the inside of my mouth and he can trace my ancestry all the way to Adam. Are you with me? So there are genetic traits that I share with my siblings, with my cousins, in a very unique sense too. And there's no way I can run away from that. We have so many people that try to run away from who they are and where they come from because we won't embrace the fact that we share values and we share a vision, a common vision. And the degree to which you embrace that is the degree to which you will enjoy closeness. And that closeness is very important as we go on because, you know, God has a very special blessing for you and me, but it's a blessing that we share with a lot of people. God has a very special blessing that He causes to rest on a family. And so many people, because they reject their father and they reject their mother and they're rebellion because something happened in the family that caused me to be hurt or confused, we want to walk away from that. I remember when I was 16 or 17 and banging at my dad's door telling him how I'm rejecting him and how I'm going to change my name and how I'm ashamed of him and all of that. You know, many of us go through that. But the sad thing is, if you do that, you end up in a place where you throw away everything that God has stored up for you that came down the generations, that came with your father. And the older I get, the more I'm just overwhelmed with a sense of love and respect for my mom and dad, because when you're young and stupid, you can't see any of the good things that they've given to you. And my goodness, they have really killed themselves to give you the little bit that they had to give. All they wanted from me is just to receive it. And the reason why I'm in this pulpit this morning is because this is my dad's desire. This is all he wanted to do. And his father after him and his grandfather. With my mother the same. All of my uncles and aunts, they're all preachers. There's no way I can escape this. So it's bad, but it's good. And you know, when it comes to the calling of a church, when anybody gets up here, we're talking about family now. The fact that family doesn't pass on information. We pass on impartation. There's stuff that your family does. If there are a lot of engineers or lawyers, it's stuff that comes to you naturally. You needn't break a sweat or break your head. That's what comes with them. It's tied in with the calling on your natural family. Spiritual family works just like that. When we stand up here sometimes, have words of knowledge, or CS gets up here and says, there's a woman over here who's been married 9 times, will he come forward? Then a woman comes forward who's been married 9 times, you know. So there's a visitor sits here thinking, oh, this is just like those Americans, it's staged. It's not staged. It's part of the anointing that this family has. We do connect with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We do connect with God prophetically. And all I'm saying, whatever is here, you can have. But it depends on how far you're wanting your heart to be connected with the vision and the values of this house. When you do that, then everything begins to flow. The reason why a lot of people feel alien is because when somebody gets up like me, like this morning, saying, well, God talked to me in my heart. Well, that never happened to me. Or you hear of some miracles and signs and wonders, healing happening here. Oh, that's never happened to me. Then this is the good news I have for you. It can, like that. It's not God that needs to change. Something in your heart needs to change. You need to open up your heart to say, God, it's not like I want to be part of this family. I sense that you've called me to this family, and I'm like a teenager looking at my dad saying, oh goodness, I'm not going to get away from him. Lord, I embrace him. I love him. Teach me to love him. Teach me to embrace him. Teach me to celebrate him. Teach me to be proud of him. And so there's a mighty assignment on the body of Christ that we need to make up our minds about. It's a shame, a sense of shame and disgrace. And that's why I throw in the thing about fundamentalism and fundamentalists. There's a lot of epithets. There's a lot of curse words that our enemies would want to label us with. And you and I must decide whether we're going to live with that. It's amazing how a lot of us wants to get blessed here, and God must touch us and move with us and give us breakthrough. But tomorrow when somebody says shofar, we go, sorry. I've gone to visit there once. Interesting people. And you know, that's just where we move it. Lose it. You know, my sons came home one day and said, one of my sons came home and said, well, we learned at school today that our surname comes from the time of slavery. Because depending on when the slaves arrived, in January, February, March, you were just given, assigned the name of that month, all of you. And so that's what the teacher said, that's where we come from. You know. But now, that's a challenge when you're a young person. Am I going to allow somebody else's interpretation of history to define how I feel toward my family? It changes nothing. They're still my family. And I have a choice. And sometimes that choice is challenging. To remain proud of where you come from. Knowing that where you come from defines in a big way who you are. And it's inescapable because that's how the Father designed the human experience. And spiritually it works the same way. You and I are born again. Why did Jesus call conversion being born again? Because the Father wants a family. And He wants us born into families. So, if the family has a calling, the family has a particular strength. And the strength that we have been blessed with is a strength of a certain unity. Let's read in Acts chapter 4, verses 32. I'm jumping a few scriptures. It's a little bit challenging. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There was a certain unity. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now allow me just to get very personal. One of the things that really challenged me as a young man, I was privileged to go overseas, do some ministry there among the exiles and a lot of white people. And at that point, I really didn't in my heart believe that white people could really, you know, be saved. I had a lot of good reasons, I thought. But in any case, so now I'm in Scandinavia, and a lot of people are responding to the gospel, and I've got a real problem. Are they really saved or aren't they? But the Lord helped me with that one. But I became aware of the fact that our grasp and our understanding of life relative to where I came from and to where I was were different. You know, for me it was strange that people couldn't simply visit their parents. They had to make appointments with their parents. You had to telephone, and then a lot of time your parents would say, no, we can't see you now, it's inconvenient. Now that for me was like, okay, whatever. Civilization, I guess. So, when it comes to how family operates in the natural, it's going to differ in Africa from Europe to Latin America to Asia. It's going to work quite differently. And that's what makes what happens in the book of Acts so powerful. Because we get given snapshots of what the Father has in mind when He talks family, when He says family. In other words, if I have a mom and dad, I can pop in there any time. If I'm the prodigal son and I come back, I've already received my birthright, which is a third of the estate of my father. And at which time, when I receive my birthright, the other two-thirds goes to my elder brother. My dad has just declared himself dead. He doesn't possess a thing. So I come back, and dad says, let's throw a party. Elder brother is freaked out because now dad has a party at my expense. He's spending of my estate, a large chunk of my estate, on a party for this naughty boy to come back. But now the father says, son, are you Jewish or aren't you? Everything that I owe you own, and everything that you own, I own. Don't you understand that? It's always worked like this. And the older brother, just for a moment, doesn't want to be Jewish anymore. He doesn't like all of this. What you own, I own business. Doesn't like the fact that the father's doing the fatted calf now and wasting all of this precious money on this thing that's just come home. We have a couple from Brazil, Sao Paulo, and they come from a Presbyterian church, and they're helping Jan and Tineke help us just think through changing our marriage counseling for the people about to get married. And again, it's one of those areas in which we must think differently because, you know, up to now, when people get married, then they do a little 12-week course. And we feel very proud of that 12-week course, you know. Every week you come and you get your little bit of information on how marriage works. And then somebody conducts the marriage and then you go on. And they just came and shared with us something, another model. So radical, but so father's family. When you're 13 years old in that church of 43,000 people, of which over the past 20 years the divorce rate has been 0.001. If you're 13 years old there, you get assigned to a married couple to whom you're accountable on an ongoing basis for growing in your understanding of marriage and relationship. Then, when you get engaged, you get assigned to another couple who walks with you closely for the next 2 years, so that when you come back from your honeymoon, you clock in there and you tell them everything. And you pop in there any time of the night or day, and they can pop in at your house any time of the night or day. But it's not about the information that gets passed on. This is about impartation. It's about family. It's about you getting yourself a couple of moms and dads that speaks into your life. And that helps you to make sense of this wild world around you. But you see, what Acts talks about is the fact that relative, or contrary to our Western paradigm, where my autonomy, based on an understanding of my uniqueness, is so important to me, God says, I want you to move beyond that. Because there's a shared identity that I want you to have. But then I want you to go a little bit further. Your resources, your time and your money, you've got to relate to differently as well. And so I tell you that God wants us to grow to a place where for those around us in this family, that we take ownership of them and their lives in terms of this love that breeds a unity that God wants. And God's heart for the body of Christ is that everybody has a place to sleep, everybody has food to eat, and everybody has a job, who needs a job. And God's heart is that we understand that it's our responsibility, even if praying is all that we can do, that we at least pray. But that not remain there, that we get practical about meeting the needs of those around us. But what God says about his body is that there is no room for indifference. We're not even talking selfishness yet this morning. We're just talking indifference. Insensitivity. I remember being in a youth ministry and having to live with the pain of arriving at a meeting, band practice, with all the stuff under my arms and having to hitchhike there and having some rich boys driving past my house and giving me a lift once or twice, but then it's so hard to say, listen, can we do this every week? Because we go to the same place for the same practice and the same meetings, and you've got, in the one boy's case, a bucky. You know, this boy gets very freaked out when I arrive there, and he's been there and waiting for me, and then it's very hard to say, but listen, must I ask you every time? Must I ask you, please? You know, and then you've got this very big challenge of throwing away your dignity or just living with the frustration of other people's bad attitudes and selfishness. And God doesn't want that in the body of Christ. And it's not like the other guy was ugly. He was just indifferent. He was just, I don't know, insensitive. He didn't understand what family meant, because a lot of times Our understanding of family is just cultural. And every culture, whether it's from Brazil or Africa or Asia, needs redeeming. But sometimes the understanding that we have of culture in developing countries are closer to the biblical model than what I'd come across in Scandinavia, where siblings don't even visit with each other or talk to each other. Where young people move out of the house and they never have any regard for their parents ever. And parents, when they get in the way, they get put away in some institution where somebody's got they're an outsourced problem. And I want to tell you that according to the biblical model, God hates that. God hates the fact that we as a church don't even make provision for our own aged. God wants us to grow to the place where people can get old in our midst and know that they're never going to get shelved. They're never going to get disregarded. They're never going to be subject to victimization or exploitation. You know why? Because they have family. We still have a church, and increasingly so, and you'll hear tonight, where there's an assumption that church are for the youthful and the sexy. We just do youthful, sexy music with cool hair and stuff like that. And Father's heart is for a multi-generational church. We're making some changes this year. For the first time this year, we're going to take our little kiddies, 3-4 years old, into membership. They're not going to have to wait till they're 35 before they get members. Because from Father's point of view, they are part of the family. And I want to say to the youth, for us with parents, with teenage kids, please bring them to us because we're really trying to get this thing right here. We want to integrate them into the life of the church. Give them responsibility, a sense of value amongst us. They needn't be old and mature people before they can play a meaningful role. Because that's what the Father wants. We've got to share our resources. Across socioeconomic lines, but also across gender and age lines. There's a unity, Psalm 133 says, that causes God to command a blessing. God causes His favor to rest on our house when we understand what the Father wants. We've run out of time, so I'm going to rush through the last 2 points. God wants us to become one in our heart, and that's where I started. So, Psalms, can we have Psalms 68 verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. If you were to read further in Ephesians chapter 3, where we started this morning, 14 and 15, that says that God is the Father of every family. It goes on to talk about a revelation of the love of God. Let's just first back up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 quickly, 16 to 21. That God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. No, the next one. Just before Psalm 65 verse 4. Chapter 3 verses 16 to 21. Yeah, 16. Just watch this. I never understood this until I was preparing for this, and I wish we had more time. We don't have time, but I want you to go home and read this. God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, be strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All of that stuff, being strengthened, being established, being trained, being equipped, all of that stuff happens in the context of family. So God wants your heart to come to the family, and when that happens, then all these Holy Spirit stuff happens. I used to think that the Holy Spirit wants a personal relationship with us, and then He opens up my understanding to understand the love of Christ. But now I understand that you and I cannot understand the love of Christ if it's not in the context of human relationships. God reveals something about Himself when you've just given birth to a baby, and your small group comes around and says, for the next 3 months, you make no food. You buy no nappies. We have been saving for this baby. We know that the Father has riches stored up for this baby. So here are your nappies for the first 3 months, and we'll cook for you. every night will take care of you. Or their husband suddenly has to go to hospital. He's got a heart attack. But I tell you, when the believers gather around you and they begin to support you, I must tell you, with our whole house building exercise, it's scary when you deal with people that live in another world, like builders and that, you know. But at the same time, you know, it's glorious when the body of Christ comes around you and they begin to support you and they pray for you and they help wherever they can. I mean, that is scary touching. When people come along and say, we know how it feels. What can we do to help? Then you understand something about the depth and the length and the height and the just the amazing, mind-boggling dimensions of the love of God. That surpasses all understanding. Before that, it's just theory. But you know, you and I can only receive it when we are willing to give it. When we are willing to become family. And then when your turn comes, people are just there for you. And that's what Jesus meant, that they will know that we are disciples when they see that the love, John 13:35, that we have for each other. And in closing, Ephesians 3:21. Now, before we go to Ephesians, let's just go to that other scripture. Psalm 68, verse 6. You know, God wants us to get out of that loneliness because He sets the lonely in families. And I want to challenge you today that if you have any sense of loneliness, don't go knock on anybody's door. Go to the Father. Say, Father, I want you to set me in this family. Father, I've had a wretched history. I don't know what family means. I know Fred's talking this morning about you being the dad and the father and the family and siblings. I've never had siblings who loved me, and I've never loved my siblings. I know about a lot of fights. I know about a lot of close suicides and homicides, and I know a lot of stuff, and it's all negative. But Father, I want you to set me in this family. And this morning, if you're a visitor and you're just passing through, you do the same. Because the Father is the Father of all the families of the earth, and He wants to set you in somewhere. You have a place where you belong. But finally, the most important thing is that the family embraces the purpose for which it exists. Ephesians 3:21, at the end of that piece of scripture that we've been looking at today. Just glorious. Right at the bottom, verse 21. There. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. See, it ends with family again. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very spiritual, but you know what that means? That every family exists to make God famous. And you know something? If you want to make God famous, you must be famous too. You can't make God famous if nobody knows you. Nobody hears you. Nobody cares whether you exist or not. Just one of those weird things. I just thought I'd mention that. Can we stand this morning? So, you know, if you come to a family, how do you recognize when God has placed His name on a family? You know, it's not hard to know. If you move to another country and you want to know where God has set His name, get into the internet, Google a church. If everybody's got three opinions about it, mostly negative, then you can know that there may be something going on there. And our challenge is to turn that opinion to where all the bad opinion becomes good opinion, or most of it. Because our calling is to make God famous. You know, the world's not interested in our doctrines, in what we preach, what we teach, and how we do it. They're not interested in our discipling programs. The world, they don't know what they're looking for. But I tell you, if they see it, they recognize it. They want to see a community who really loves each other, but who don't love each other so much that they don't include anybody else. I had somebody come to me after Bible school
week or two ago. And she said to me, Fred, I haven't been church hopping. I've just been visiting all the other churches in Stellenbosch. And ours is the most loveless. She's a very sweet thing. She's not here this morning. I better look around before I tell this story. And she said, I'm not going to leave the church or anything. I just wanted to tell you that it's so nice when you walk into another church and if you visit there, people actually come to say hello. And they actually look happy to see you. And they actually look like they want you there. It feels amazing. And it doesn't happen with us. I thought I'd share that with you because that's what I think the Father wants me to say this morning. I want a family, make this a family. And in a sense, we have been a family for many years, but because of all the persecution and the grief and the hard times people giving us out there, we've got sort of a lager mentality, you know? And when we come into church, it shows. We're happy to see each other, and the three and the four of us share very deeply. But, you know, strangers can pass us by, and they're not really welcome here. And I want us to pray this morning that God would heal our collective heart, because I really believe he wants to. Because the world's full of lonely people, desperately lonely people. The world's full of people who really so want to know what family looks like, what it feels like. They so want to hear the voice of God. They so want to feel the embrace of God. They so want to see the face of God. And there's a reason why God chose to remain invisible. Because if our God were like Buddha, just imagine a big, live, golden Buddha, big, fat man with bulgy eyes, and we all bring him flowers and fruit every morning. It would never bring us to the place where we understand that we actually needed each other, that we're actually meant to be in this thing together. That's the reason why Jesus ascended and didn't send another incarnate being, another flesh being, flesh and bone being. Why sent the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of peace that has come to bind us together in bonds of peace. And I didn't share this last illustration to make us feel bad or to make us feel condemned or to knock us or anything. I believe it was God who sent that girl to me just to let me know that his desire is still strong. He wants to see it fulfilled more than we could ever know. You know why? Because he wants to bless us. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, because there God commands the blessing, life forevermore. Psalm 133 says. And so this morning, the last thing I want you to do is to go out here and do things differently, change things, look out for people at the door, and go and shake their hands and greet them and say, welcome here, you know. What God wants to do in your heart is what he did in my heart. I mean, my oldest boy's here this morning, but it was scary. When he was born, I didn't know what to do with him, you know, to cuddle him or to hold him. And then after a while, it was like God showed me, but now what's your problem? Then I realized that I didn't have a recollection somewhere in my head of that happening to me. So I could easily have passed on that lack to my boy, unless the Father said, but I'm your dad. And if you'd come to me, I want to hold you so that you can hold him. I want to speak words of comfort to you so you can speak words of comfort. God doesn't hold it against us if we don't know how to do family, if we don't know how to be family. But he says, I can change all of that if you first just acknowledge my heart, even if you don't have a reference for it. I want to show you how much goodness I've stored up for you, I've laid up for you. I want to show you how I've planned for you. I have so many surprises for you. I want you to know how I feel about your birthday, because I authored your birthday, I planned your birthday. I know all about you. I want you to know why I led you to where you are now. I want you to understand why you were born at this time, at this place, into this community, into this ethnicity. I want you to understand all of that, because that has everything to do with my heart. There's no detail of your life that was left to chance.
And I factored in all of the human error, but I want you to look beyond the human error and see my heart. I'm your dad. And some of us today are lonely, even though we're part of this family. You know, all we want is a life partner. It's a massive challenge all across the world. Desperately lonely people. When we begin to parade our babies, and we begin to do our marriage counseling, there are a lot of people that walk out of this building. Feel like, God, I don't belong here. I don't care. This is a family church. I can't get this marriage thing. I can't even get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But Father, worse still, nobody seems to notice. They're too married. They're too happy. They're too in love. They're too preoccupied with their own babies. But God, what about me? And the father's heart bleeds. Because he has a whole house full of arms and hearts. And eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. And the lonely come and the lonely go and the lonely fades and nobody notices. And so there's a massive thing in our hearts that God wants to change. We get engaged and we come on parade with the rocks. And we forget all about the girl who's not got a rock. Really feel she's never going to get a rock. Then you've got a whole lot of people who can't get together because they can't even be friends. They can't date each other without that sexual tension and the pressure. So the Holy Spirit can't move and connect people in the way God has planned. All the good things that God has stored up just goes waste because God wants a family. Let's ask God this morning for a work of healing. I'm going to come back and talk about the love that we see in the book of Acts and how it manifests. Focus especially on intercession, how we cover each other in prayer. But next time, but for this morning, just say, Dad, my heart. Change it. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, Lord, we look to you and you say that you set the lonely in families. And Father, as a family, we just want to ask you for two things this morning. That you bring a healing in our hearts that'll bring us back and closer to an understanding of what you mean by family. Now, I pray, Lord, that as we read through the Gospels, as Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, they are my mom and my brothers and my sisters. When we read through the book of Acts and we see the rejoicing and the closest, that you would stir something in our hearts. But God, that you'd begin to melt away the fears and all the other negatives, Lord, that would keep us from connecting. And Father, then I pray for those desperate hearts amongst us that are so lonely. And it's a loneliness that we can't convey because we can't even articulate it most of the time. But the heart's desires that somebody notices, somebody sees, somebody reaches out, somebody connects, somebody embraces, somebody includes, somebody invites me too. And Father, that's the healing. The healing of the eyes that see and the ears that hear and the heart that feels. The healing of the spirit that is awake at night. When you say so-and-so is going through a hard time. So-and-so is being visited by a spirit of depression that wants to take her out. And it's accompanied by a spirit of suicide. Pray for her now. Tomorrow morning, call her first thing. Go to the office, visit her at work. Take a word of encouragement to her. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you come and do that miracle. In our hearts and in our heart, come make us one. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you so much for coming. If you have a prayer need this morning, if you're a lonely one, I want you to come forward so we can pray for you. Not so we can slot you into a small group and have you become a member. That's not what it's all about. But so that you can connect with the Father, so that the Father can connect you. We'd love to pray with you. If you have a need for healing, physical healing, it's all the same thing. God heals a heart, God heals a body. He's a healing God. Let us pray for you. If this morning you don't have a relationship with God, come forward. God cares about every need that you have this morning. But He so seeks an opportunity to touch you and to reach out and to bless you. So come forward so we can pray for you. The Lord bless you this morning. Have a great day.